Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 19. He said, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That word authority there, the word authority means delegated power. You can't give yourself authority to do something. If you work for a company and you're a supervisor over 10 people, you have authority given to you by the company over those 10 people. But you don't have authority anywhere else. If you try to go somewhere else and use it, they'll laugh in your face. They won't respect you. But God has delegated his authority to us.
Amen.
Authority is power. Delegated power. Power to do what? Anything you want to do. Anything you want to do. You want to change the county? You want to change the state? You want to change the world? You want to change some laws in the state? You have the authority to do it. You want to change the murder rate? You have the authority to do it. You want to change the drug addiction rate? You have the authority to do it. You want to change, you want to get all your heathen family members saved? You have the authority to do it. If they're unsaved, you have authority over them. Now, they all have a free will. That's true. But you can make it mighty hard for them to keep being a sinner. You can make their life miserable. I mean, tell them, you know, every time you take a drink of alcohol, you're going to puke. You're going to throw up. You're going to hate the taste of alcohol. If you even think about doing drugs, you go into shakes and tremors like you've never had before. You just tell them, "I'm binding you up, you devils, and you're not going to have any fun partying anymore. You won't like it anymore. You won't like serving the devil anymore. I'm declaring it and decreeing it today." See, you can make it to where they'll make their own decision. "I think I need Jesus, man. This living in sin's getting too rough for me. I can't handle it anymore." He said, "I give you power, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions." He's not talking about literal snakes and bugs. He's talking about all the power of the enemy. That's what he goes on to talk about. Any slimy, creepy demon, anything that's holding up your blessing, anything that's holding up your miracle, anything that's holding up your healing, anything that's holding up you moving forward in God, you have the power to trample on that, to trample on it, to step on it like it's a bug. You see, one of the things the devil does is he uses a magnifying glass. And he takes a little problem you have and he blows it so out of shape that it just overwhelms you. "Oh my God, I owe $8,000 and I don't even make $8,000. How in the world am I ever going to pay?" He blows it all out of shape.
Right.
Let me ask you a question. Is $8,000 a big deal to God?
No.
He paves the streets with gold. He makes the gates out of one pearl. Money's not a problem for God. Why should it be a problem for us? We're just like God. The Bible says to be imitators of God as dear children. When you imitate somebody, when my kids were little, I remember when my son was little, he would follow me everywhere I went. When he was about 4 or 5 years old, if I picked up a hammer, he picked up a hammer. You know, he wanted to do what Dad did. He wanted to imitate me. Now, that can be good or bad. I mean, if you're picking up a joint and smoking it, and they see it, I mean, that's not a good thing to be showing kids. But we need to be imitators of God. Whatever we see him do, whatever we hear about him doing, whatever he's done in the past, whatever we've read about, heard about, seen on television, we can do that. We can do that. You know what's stopping you from doing that? You. Not that. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame the devil for your inactivity. Don't blame the devil for your hesitation of not moving forward. It's not the devil stopping you. It's you. You want to go lay hands on the sick? Just go ahead and find somebody that's sick and lay hands on them.
Amen.
When I got saved in 1975 in DeSoto Correction Institution in Florida, in Central Florida, I was reading in the Bible one day. I had nothing else to do. I was crippled, had seizures every day. I was an absolute mess physically. I had nothing to do but lay around and read the Bible all day. I would read the Bible. I'd get pounding headaches. I had throbbing headaches. I mean, headaches so bad tears would squirt out of my eyes from being shot in the head. And I would get sick and I'd lay down. I'd rest a while. I'd get back up and start reading the Bible. I got addicted to the Bible. I couldn't stop reading it. And I'd never been to church in my life. I'd never been to that church that told you that God don't speak to people today. So I just started hanging out with God. Hey, God, what does this mean? How come this looks like this contradicts this? What is this? And God began to teach me and minister to me. Amen. And one day I was reading in the Bible. It said the believers, I said, that's me. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I got my Bible. I put it under my arm. I walked out in the prison compound. I had these crutches you strap on your arm, but my right side was paralyzed. So I used this crutch. I would straighten this arm out, and I would use this crutch like a blind person uses a walking stick. I had no feeling, but if I got too close to something, I would bump it with that crutch. It would send a shockwave up my arm. I knew I was getting too close. I had no depth perception. All of my equilibrium and everything was totally messed up. And I'm walking around in a prison like this, trying to find somebody sick because I read in the Bible I can pray for them. I didn't even think about myself. And after about an hour, I found a guy that had a head cold. I mean, it's the best I could do. Really, I think that's probably the best I could handle at that time. God knew that. And I told this guy, I said, hey, I just got done reading in my Bible. Believers can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I said, you don't look too good. He goes, yeah, I got a blanket of blank head cold and a blanket of blank this and blanket of blank. I said, well, I believe if I pray for you right now, God will heal you. Well, whatever you blanket blank want to do. I mean, he was cussing out, like I said, like I used to. I just got delivered from that a week before. Yeah. And so I laid hands on this guy. And in about 2 seconds, his head cleared up. His sinuses cleared up. His runny nose stopped. His head cold went away. God did that for me, not for him. He wanted to prove to me that his word works. Believers will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen. Not they might, not maybe, not sometimes, not next week, but they shall recover. Absolutely will. Amen. There's not a stronger word in the English language than shall or will. If it shall happen, it shall happen. That's it. That's the strongest you can say in the English language. So that started my journey. And as I began to go along, I began to do more and more things and use this power that I had. And let's go over to, let me get on page 2 here. Praise God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is basically Jesus saying the same thing here. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. He meant multiply yourselves as I've multiplied myself in you to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God, Jesus said, God has given me authority, delegated power. He's delegated power to me that I can do anything. And now I'm giving that power to you. Now, he said he gave it to the disciples. Are you a disciple? Yes. A disciple is one that learns at Jesus' feet, a follower of Jesus. Right. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. Amen. It wasn't just the 12. If you read the Bible, Jesus at one time had thousands of disciples. Thousands. I mean, he had a huge crowd everywhere he went that followed him. It was like a city following him around. That's why he had to sneak away at night sometimes or in a boat where people couldn't get with him so he could just have some time to himself. But when he preached that famous message, he said, you have to take my body and eat of it. All them disciples disappeared. Thought, we're not going to be cannibals. They had no idea what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about physically. He was talking about spiritually. So they all disappeared. So he ended up with a handful. And he looked at them and he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, where else should we go? You have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? So he said, authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. In heaven and in earth. I grew up in Florida. And when I got saved and got out of prison, my wife and I got married 5 weeks after I got out of prison. And that's a long story. You can read it in the book. She lived in California. I was in prison in Florida, and we met, fell in love in the mail. And 5 weeks after I got out of prison, we got married. And we've been married 36 years now. Whoop. Bind you in Jesus' name. All right. No, it just won't move. It just won't move. Amen. Now, I don't know if you remember this, if you were saved back in the 80s, but in the 80s, they had these satellite projectors that were a big, huge wooden box. Three big lights, a big, huge, huge thing. Well, Bob Tilton's church in Texas had this big satellite thing at that one time, and they linked up with all the other churches. Kenneth Copeland did his thing. They linked up with all the churches and did a communion service together. Remember that? Well, there was a hurricane headed toward Florida that year, and it was coming right. This is weird. It was coming out of the Gulf of Mexico, headed right toward Tampa Bay, where we lived at. All the churches in our area got together on that satellite, linked up together, and rebuked that storm. And we saw it on the news. That hurricane did a U-turn, went back out into the Gulf of Mexico, usually where they strengthen. It went into Gulf of Mexico and fell apart. We used our authority over that hurricane. Jesse Duplantis tells a story when they were in Louisiana, when he was a little boy. They were at this little Pentecostal church in Louisiana, out in the swamp. And there was a tornado coming right at their church. And the men of the church got out there. The wind was blowing. I mean, limbs were flying all over the place. The men of the church got out there and rebuked that storm. And the tornado split. Half of it went around the church this way, half the other way. And it joined back up behind the church and kept going. Didn't touch that church. I was watching television about a year or so ago. And they were showing where this tornado had hit out west somewhere. And a lady was standing there in her yard. Not one flower was bent or broken. Not one shingle missing off her house. The whole neighborhood around her was totally flat. Nothing. Not a fence, not a post, not a tree, nothing. Her house was standing there, not one shingle missing. And the news lady came out to interview her. She said, "We don't understand this. We've never seen anything like this. Why didn't your house get hit by the tornado? Everybody else's house was destroyed." She said, "I got out here in the front yard and I rebuked that storm. And I said, 'You can't come in my yard. You can't damage my flowers. You can't damage my plants. I ain't having you.'" They shut the TV camera off. They didn't want to hear that stuff. They didn't want to hear that stuff. But her house wasn't touched. We have power and authority as believers in Christ Jesus. And we can do things that we've never even imagined. Amen. You need to start using your imagination. Amen. You need to start having some dreams and visions and then wake up in the morning to start putting them into practice. Amen. The only thing that's impossible to you is what you declare impossible.
Right.
If you say, "I can't, it'll never happen to me, I could never do that, I'll never have that," guess what? You won't. Because you've spoken it. Remember I said this morning in the service, for those of you that weren't here, God created the heavens and the earth by words. Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be," and there was. Now, do you think he ever doubted, Ronnie, when he said, "Light be"? The Holy Spirit, do you think that's going to work? He didn't doubt what he said. He just declared it, and that's it. We need to do the same thing. Some of you have never seen that before, but I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. I've laid hands on my checkbook and called money into it. I've laid hands on this computer screen and called money into my bank account. And that money came. It don't come out of heaven. It don't grow on trees. It comes from people. Luke 6:38. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." God knows who has the money and he knows how to get it to you. All you need to do is be bold and declare it and speak it. People ask me, "How do I travel all over the world? Have I been to so many countries and do crusades in all these other countries? It costs a lot of money to do all that kind of stuff." I don't have a big bank account. I don't have multimillionaire backers behind me. I've got Jesus. And I just do what he tells me. He said, "Okay, I want you to go to Ghana, West Africa, and I want you to do this and this, do a school crusade and do this." And I said, "Okay, fine, you send the money." And he does. Comes in really weird ways sometimes, but he does. I was driving around town one day. This is when we first started in full-time ministry. I'm driving around Wilmington, North Carolina. And I get a phone call from this lady from our church. She owns a big carnival. And I was born on a circus. So we're the only two people in the church that from show business background, so we became friends. So she called me up one day and she said, "Can you come over to my house? The Lord told me to give you some money." I said, "Yeah, I think I can do that." "Sure. What am I going to say, no?" So I drive over to the house, and she said, well, tell me about your last crusade, about the miracles that happened. And I'm telling her, you know, this crippled boy was on the ground crippled and couldn't walk. His legs were all gnarled up. He was born like that. And we prayed for him and prayed for somebody else and got about two or three people down. And the next thing you know, the boy jumped up and started running all over the village, jumping on top of the huts and everything. His legs just grew out, straightened out, had muscles. Prayed for a man that was crippled. His children pushed him to the crusade in a wheelbarrow. The guy had polio. His legs were about this big around. It stuck out off the end of the wheelbarrow like that. Two children pushed him through the jungle, about 3 miles. Pushed him down a dirt road to the crusade we had. That night, he pushed the wheelbarrow home with the two kids in it. His legs didn't look any different, but he pushed the kids home in that wheelbarrow. He could walk. We've seen so many things like that happen. And so I'm telling her these testimonies, and she's crying a little bit, you know. So she's got this bag on the table. You know how many women shop at the mall and buy makeup or something? They put in a little shiny bag with a little ribbon on it or something. She's got this bag on her table. She said, is it okay if I give you cash? I said, sure, that'd be fine, you know. So we get done talking, and we pray, and she pushes the bag over to me. And I had another meeting to go to, so I just ran outside, and I threw it in the trunk of the car. And I'm driving around. I went to my next meeting, and I forgot all about it. So I drive home. My wife's got all the bills spread out on the table, and she's crying. Oh, Lord, we don't have money to pay these bills, and we've never missed a bill, and how are we going to do this? And I walk in. I said, wait a minute. Somebody gave me some money. Walked back out the car and got the bag, brought it back in, threw it on the counter. Like a good husband, I didn't look at it. Just gave it to her. She opened it up. It's $15,000 cash, $20 bills. I said, Jesus, you can do that every week if you want to. But he doesn't. Why? We need to use our faith. Amen. We need to use our faith. Now, since then, that lady's given us $30,000 at one time. Several times. Other people have just blessed us. I was preaching in Barbados. Horrible place to preach, you know. Preaching down in Barbados in the West Indies. And it happened to be our anniversary. So they got a real fancy Hilton hotel there. And I scraped up enough pennies and money together so my wife and I could spend a night at the Hilton on our anniversary. That was a big deal to us. So I had some brothers, Christian brothers I know there, and they drove us over to the hotel. And the guy said, well, how many nights are you going to be here? And I said, well, just one. That's all we could afford. But we'll be happy. We'll be blessed. And so they dropped us off, and they left. About an hour later, I get a call from the front desk. And the lady said, there's a guy down here to see you. He wants you to come down. I said, okay. So I go back downstairs, and it's one of the guys that dropped us off. And he said, I went back home, and my wife and I prayed about it, and we wanted to give you something for your anniversary. So he handed me an envelope. So I walked back upstairs and handed it to my wife, like a good husband, you know. She opened it up. It was $5,000. I said, I think we can stay another night. God just blesses us like that all the time. Now, number one, you can't get blessed unless you sow seed. Now, I'm not taking an offering, so don't grab your wallet or nothing. If you don't sow seed, you can't reap a harvest. You know, if you want corn, you don't plant soybeans. If you plant soybeans, don't expect corn to come up. If you want money, you got to plant money. Find someplace, somebody that's doing a good work for God, and sow some seed there. Sow some seed to this church. Sow some seed to your favorite preacher on TV. Somebody, you sow some seed and name that seed. That seed is to meet this need. That seed is to give us an abundant blessing. That's how God's going to bless you. But you use your authority. You speak over that seed. This seed shall produce a hundredfold. Amen. Yeah, I know the Bible says 30, 60, and 100, but I don't care about that 30 stuff. I like the 100 better. Amen. I like Deuteronomy 1:11. It's God will make you 1,000 times more. I like that even better. And then if you look in the New Testament, it says God will multiply your seed. That's even more than 1,000 times. So, I mean, you can really get blessed. But he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Now that God has given us this authority, we need to go and take that authority and use it. You don't just sit on your authority. That's not what it's not a cushion. You take that authority and you use it. How do you use it? Well, if you have a business, you begin to speak to your business. Sow a seed for your business and begin to speak to your business. My business is going to grow in ways that I never thought of before. God's going to show me ways to do things that nobody's ever seen before, nobody's ever heard of before. So how can that be? Well, he's done it to people in the past. Why won't he do it for you? I mean, at one time, there were no light bulbs, were there? But God gave a man an idea about a light bulb, didn't he? At one time, there were no CD players, DVD players, but God gave somebody an idea, and they invented it, right? Why can't he give you ideas? Why can't he give you ideas about business that nobody's ever thought of in Henry County before? Why can't he show you ways to do things that people have just never... It'd be so simple. I mean, people would just hate themselves afterwards when you come out with it and make millions with it. God's into blessing business. He doesn't want his people to be poor. And he wants the gospel preached. And the gospel takes money. You know, when I go and preach, it takes money. I don't ask for money. God gives it to me. But it still takes money. Praise God. So Adam was the first man on the earth, and God gave him his authority. Did you know that at one time, Adam ruled everything on this earth? Every bug, every plant, every bird, every tree. Anything that was alive, Adam had authority over it. Anything that was inert, like water or air, he had authority over it. He had authority over storms. He had authority over everything. Did you know what? He was the first Adam. Jesus was the second Adam, right? Read that in the New Testament. And what does it mean that he was the second Adam? That all things were restored to him that the first Adam had. And when you read that, we are that first Adam. We are in Christ. He's in us. We are one with Christ. Therefore, whatever he has, we are joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir doesn't mean that if my sister and I are joint heirs, we split it 50-50. No, we both get 100%. It all belongs to us. Amen. Now, we're joint heirs with Jesus, and he bought back what Adam lost. So what do we have authority over? Everything. Everything. The economy, yes. That's a thing, isn't it? Weather. Heathens. Ungodly community leaders. Mayors, governors. We have that authority, but we're not using it. We're not using that authority. We need to be outspoken. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those that are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those that are heavenly. In other words, we're born from heaven. Adam was born from the earth. We're born from heaven. We're not born from the dust. We're not made from the dust. Adam was, but once we accepted Christ, we're in the God realm. Did you know that we're in the same class with God? He's a spirit. We're a spirit. We're not in a class with the angels. We're far above the angels. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that are heirs of salvation? You command angels what to do. You tell them, go and get your stuff and bring it in. And the Bible said they must obey you. We need to realize who we are. I heard a story one time, many years ago. There were some guys witnessing in Mississippi. And it was a very poor community down by the railroad tracks. People had shacks built along the railroad tracks. It's the only place around there where they could build and people wouldn't run them off the property. And they came to this shack, and two people went inside. There was an old woman in the shack, an old black woman. And they began talking to her about Jesus. She goes, oh, I know Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And, you know, so they said, well, we want to pray with you. And as they're looking around her little shack on the wall, they saw a framed certificate. And the woman was uneducated. She had been a slave and worked for a big plantation in the area. Then she got set free, and her master died. But when she got set free, of course, she had nothing. So she's living in a shack. So they saw the certificate. So the guy took it down and said, can I look at this? He took it off the wall, and he put his flashlight on it, started reading. He said, do you understand what you have here? And the lady said, I don't know what it is. She said, I've never had education. I can't read. But isn't it beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful certificate? Isn't that a beautiful frame around there? I just love it. That's my most favorite possession. And the man said, it should be. It says here that when your master passed away, you received half of her estate. So the woman was rich, but had no idea she was rich. I'm telling you today, God has made you rich in goods, in wisdom, in love, in peace, in understanding, and stuff. But you don't know what you have. You don't know what you have. It all belongs to you. The devil's been blinding your eyes from it. He's been keeping it away from you, just out of reach, where you just can't quite get there. You need to take authority over that. You need to bind up them demonic spirits and command to come in what belongs to you. Amen? Amen. So the first man, Adam, was earthly minded, but Jesus was heavenly minded. His thoughts and his ways look beyond the natural earthly realm and into the eternal realm. What does that mean to us? Well, that means that we can now live victorious on this earth. We don't live as slaves. We don't live as second class citizens. We don't live as po folks. Now, you can be a po folks if you want to. But I've been po and I had nothing, and I have a little bit now, and I like a little bit better than I did when I was po. You can have whatever you want. But you have to learn to control your tongue. You have to speak words of life. Speak words of health. Speak words of prosperity. Speak words of blessing. Because your words have authority and your words have power to create. Just as God's word created the earth, your words have power to create. If you don't believe that, go home and start yelling and screaming at your husband or your wife today for no reason at all. Just start screaming and yelling and going berserk. You'll create something in that other person, and you won't like it. You won't like it at all. We have power to create. You start treating somebody real mean and nasty for no reason for about a week and see how they treat you. You'll create a monster. How many children, how many of you have been raised, now don't raise your hand, but how many of you have been raised up under parents that spoke evil over you all your life? You're stupid, you never amount to nothing, you're dumb, you're ugly, you got big feet. You know, how many kids have been spoken that trash over all their life and it's affected their lives? And some of them have never come out of that fog. Words can kill you. Words can hold you back. But they can also set you free. Amen? When Jesus told the disciples, go therefore, what he had that very moment, he transferred the authority on them. He said, I'm not going to be on this earth anymore. I'm going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, but you're going to be here to do the work. Therefore, I'm giving you all the power, all the authority that I had when I was on the earth. Now you have it. Did you ever notice when you start reading about the blessings of God, it also says with persecutions? How many have been persecuted for your faith? You've been talked about, been looked down upon. I mean, of course, not like they do in other countries. We don't get beaten for our faith. We don't get tortured. Maybe some of us should be, but I'm not going there either. You know, when I go to these other countries and I see these believers in these other countries, they're risking their life every day just being a Christian. My very first missionary trip was in 1983. God was kind of, I guess, proving my healing, that I wasn't crippled anymore. Sent me with a team of people to the Himalaya Mountains in Nepal. Now, I live in Florida. There's not even a good bump in Florida. So I don't know anything about mountain climbing, don't know anything about thin air, don't know anything about, you know, what do you call that, hypothermia and all that kind of, I don't know anything about that junk. I just went and almost died twice that first 30 days. But I did make it back, and I went again the second year. But when we went there in 1983, it was against the law to be a Christian in that country. If you were a Christian, it was a Hindu government. If you were a Christian in Nepal in 1983, you were punished by 3 years in prison minimum. And if you didn't recant, they'd give you another 3 years. If you told somebody else about Jesus, tried to proselytize them in any way, 6 years in prison automatically. Now, the Christians that were there were very bold in their faith. We were just talking about this at lunchtime, that, you know, where are the Christians the strongest on the earth? Where there's persecution. Where are the churches growing the fastest on the earth? Where there's persecution. What do we need in the United States? Some persecution. I hate to say it, but we've had it too easy. We've had it too easy. We take so much for granted in our country. You know, I've taken people on mission trips. I took 9 kids one year to Guyana, South America, into the jungle. And we went to Belize. But we went out into the bush, out toward Guatemala on the border where the Mayan ruins are. And they're doing puppet shows in public schools. In 10 days, those kids led 2,200 people to the Lord. But some of those girls, one of the girls on our team, she was only 14 years old, never been away from home in her life, never been out of the county. And here she is in a foreign country. She was totally freaked out. But the other kids, thank God, came around her and supported her and loved on her, and she made it. She made it through. You know, all the kids made it through. When we got ready to come back after 10 days, 3 of the girls didn't want to come back. They wanted to stay there. This is so awesome, man. We got to keep doing this. We got to keep going. Huh? We had a blast there. But there was persecution. Some of the local people didn't like what was happening. We got to a place called Orange Walk. It's a Mennonite community. The largest Mennonite community outside the United States is in Belize, Central America. There's thousands of them. They didn't like what we were doing because it wasn't like what they did. So we had a lot of people talking about us. But we didn't care about that. We've got to be bold in our God to step out. And that's the point I want to make to you today. Jesus was confronted by a demon-possessed man in Mark 1:25. He commanded with authority, "Hold your peace and come out of him." When he stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't pray a big long prayer. He said, "Lazarus, come out." And he did. That's authority. That's speaking and knowing what you speak is going to happen. That's where you need to get to. If you're not there, you need to get there. And quickly. Because I'm telling you, we don't have many more days on this earth. This earth is coming to an end. Jesus is coming back soon. If you want to do a study of all the prophecies in the Bible, they've all been fulfilled. We're down to the last one or two or half of those two that's ready to be done. And it could happen any time now. Could happen any time now. God is waiting for the children of God to rise up and take their power, take their authority, take their rightful place. Ready for you to walk in the glory. He's ready for you to unify, to be united in your cause and in your purpose. One faith, one spirit, one Father of us all. That's what God is waiting for today. And that could happen quickly. You know, it's hard for us to get people together, but God can get people together. He can make things happen in a very short amount of time. In John 20:22, that's when the disciples were born again. The Bible said Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." Now, the Bible says no man can be saved except by the Holy Ghost. You have to have the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, does that mean you're filled with the Holy Ghost? No, that's two separate things. Receiving the Holy Ghost and receiving your salvation is one thing. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is something totally different. And one of the men that led me into baptism, or was there when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, explained it to me this way. If you take a glass and you fill that glass full of ice cubes, is it full? No, there's air around those ice cubes, right? There's still volume in there that's not filled up. But you take that same glass and you stick it under the water faucet and you turn it on and it begins to fill up and then it begins to flow over. That's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It bubbles out of you. You used to sing that old song in church. It's bubbling. That was a dumb song, but anyway. But that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the Holy Ghost flowing out of you, bubbling out of you, you know. You can't contain it. You can't contain the joy you have, the love you have, the compassion you have for other people. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. And he said to the disciples, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit or cancel, they are canceled. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained." So we have the power on earth to forgive sins. If somebody sins against you, you can forgive them. You have the authority to forgive them and to cancel that sin, and God will not hold it against them. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. While I'm speaking, several people have been healed in here. Who had a pain in your lower back, not all the way in your butt, but on your lower back and your spine? You had a pain there. Begin to move that around right now. I'm telling you, that pain is gone. I just saw it pop like a bubble. Somebody's shoulder is being healed. You couldn't lift up your shoulder all the way. Go ahead and lift it up right now. Lift it up because your arm is healed. It's a little stiff, but it doesn't hurt anymore. Is that you? Does it hurt? Pain be gone right now in the name of Jesus. All right. How about you? You couldn't lift your arm like that before? Thank you, Jesus. Miracles are happening in this room right now. Close your eyes for just a minute. I want you to see whatever problem you have right now. I don't care if it's financial, physical, even demonic attacks in your mind. Whatever problem you have, I want you to see that thing gone right now. I want you to lay your hands on yourself. You can put it on your chest, your head, wherever. Because you have authority. Lay your hand on yourself and say, Jesus, today I receive power and authority. I receive my miracle. I receive my assignment. Whatever you have for me to do, I'm here. I'm willing. And I will go. Thank you, Jesus, for healing my body, healing my mind, healing my past, and blessing my future. I receive it now, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 The authority that God has given you is not limited, and it's not a limited time offer. It's good from now on until you take your last breath on this earth. And then God's got another assignment for you. We're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, wasting our time. God's got work for us to do. He's got worlds for us to rule over. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to have to be people here to rule this and to take care of it. And some of you are going to be doing that. Amen? Amen. I just get a strong feeling, John, that there's somebody in this room, by this time next year, they're going to be wealthy, very wealthy. I just get a really strong feeling about that. Amen. Now listen, if that's not you, you can still claim that. But I know there's one person in this room, and mark my words, by this time next year, you're going to be wealthy. Now, you need to use wisdom. You need to do what God says with that money. Don't be a fool. God doesn't bless fools. He will forgive you, though. Amen. Stand up on your feet for just a minute. If you didn't get a copy of my book this morning, High Adventure Faith, get one out there at the table. $10 today instead of $15. Get my newsletter. Sign up for it out there. If you haven't signed up, sign up for it. Make yourself available to that. I just feel really strongly impressed that some of you need more boldness in your life. And I want to transfer some of that boldness I have on you. So if that's you, come on down here and just stand in front. If you need more boldness.